That's the title, Allowing God to Appoint. And we're in Numbers chapter 12, so you could start turning there, trying to find it. Book of Numbers, fourth book of the Bible. And there's an alternative title that I've given. It's Miriam and Aaron's Power Grab. That's my interpretation of what was going on there. You'll probably find it in at page 148. I think that's the same as the Church Bible, but that's the number that it is in mine. And but before we do that, I'm going to tell you about something I was involved in this week. And there we go. I went to a little conference. It was a conference in the Royal Usher, Usher Hall. What in the world is that? The Royal Albert Hall in London, and it's called Leadership LC 17, and it was hosted by Holy Trinity Brompton Church, which is the church which has initiated the Alpha Course around the UK and around the world. So they've had several of these, and I went along. It's 2 days, Monday and Tuesday of this week, and it's very interesting. 4,000 people packed into that room. It's an amazing context to be, actually. There were two overspill places where it's being live-linked down to a church in London, HTB as it happens, and also one in Brighton. So about 6,000 people altogether. So it's quite an occasion. And that's me with my camera, with my phone, taking a picture. I was right up in the choir stalls, up in the gods, as it were. So this is kind of a moment, and there's the guy in front of me with his hands raised, kind of some pretty energetic and vigorous worship that was going on. But the whole 2 days was interesting, and I just want to share a few quick quotes from it. This is the phrase, dare to be different, do it the way it's never been done before. And this was talking about creativity in the church. Just there's new ways to do church, and this was by a chap called Mark Batterson, who's a leader of a church in Washington, D.C., planted a church and it failed. And they planted another church and it worked, and they've grown 8 churches out of that, and it's kind of pretty well a mega church. But that's a phrase from him. I thought that was quite good. And this was really interesting. I wish you could see this chap, Michael Emmett. He was a criminal. He was born into a criminal family. He's a Londoner. He's a landowner. And he's got the accent to prove it, and I can't really do accents, so I won't try. But he was interviewed by Nicky Gumbel on the stage. It was just an amazing story. You know, his dad was a criminal, and he was a criminal, drug smuggling. And he said, I was a face in London, which is, if you're on the police side, that's a bad thing to be. But if you're on the criminal side, then it's a good place. You're kind of a person. But he just transformed life. The crime is gone, he said. And I love Jesus. It's a fantastic 15-minute interview. There was. And this was a lady called Priscilla Shearer, an amazingly articulate black woman from Houston, I think it was. And she's a New York bestseller writer, and she was speaking about spiritual warfare, actually. This was a good statement there. She says, there's always something you can't see that's influencing the things that you can see. It's always something you can't see that's influencing the things that you can see. So pray, be aware of what's going on. So this was, I don't know if any of you have heard of the L'Arche community or communities around the UK and around the world, actually. Jean Valier, he's 89 years old, he was interviewed. He didn't come in person to the conference because he's too old to travel now, but Nicky Gumbel and Pippa Gumbel went to interview him. And he has started these care homes for disabled people, and just an amazing person, full of love. And he said these things: Jesus is an incredible person. Jesus is hidden in weak and fragile people, which of course he's lived his life in caring for. The servant leader is the one who kneels down and washes his disciples' feet. He said to Peter, if I cannot wash you, there's no more discipleship. If I cannot wash you, then you can't really be part of my gang, Jesus is saying. So just a wonderful statement there that Jesus is an incredible person. He's so full of love, this man. So that was great, Jean Valier. And then, it's interesting, Any of you heard of Mumford & Son? So there we go, Marcus Mumford. He just said, first thing he said, I have always loved Jesus. And he has, since he hit fame, he has started a charity called War Child. And he interviewed two people who were doing reconciliation work, in one in the Central African Republic and another one in the Israel-Palestine conflict. So anyway, that was a great statement. And now this is interesting. I have a particularly large inner critic. A lot of us have got inner critics, haven't we? We kind of, you go away and you think, oh, I really didn't do well there. We kind of just criticize ourselves. I have learned to be myself. You want to know who that was from? Miranda Hart. So she was interviewed. She was very funny as well, actually, but she spoke about some very interesting things too. And now this will get you theologically wired people thinking for at least the next half hour while I'm speaking. This is from a chap called John Gray, who is a large black American phenomenal preacher. He just had everything that black preachers have and that people like my, like me don't have in terms of oratory and humor and energy and so on. But he just threw this in. Jesus didn't die for you. He died as you. You can be thinking about that one. So there's a few little quotes there. However, let's get back to Miriam and Aaron's power grab. So let's read this chapter in Numbers chapter 12. Hope you all found it now. So various things have been taking place prior to this, and this is a little incident that happened, which is one of those unpleasant incidents in life. We all have unpleasant incidents in life. They come and they go, fortunately. But this was one that came Moses' way. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this, as he does. He always hears things. Now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. At once the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance to the tent and summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? The anger of the Lord burned against them, and he left them. When the cloud lifted from above the tent, there stood Miriam, leprous, like snow. Aaron turned towards her and saw that she had leprosy. And he said to Moses, please, my Lord, do not hold against us the sin we have so foolishly committed. Do not let her be like a stillborn infant coming from its mother's womb with flesh half eaten away. So Moses cried out to the Lord, oh God, please heal her. The Lord replied to Moses, if her father had spat in her face, would she not have been in disgrace for 7 days? Confine her outside the camp for 7 days. After that, she can be brought back. So Miriam was confined outside the camp for 7 days, and the people did not move on until she was brought back. So there we have it, a curious series of events, but a very human series of events as well. So, by the way, this is a family dispute, because Moses and Aaron and Miriam were one family. They were brothers and sisters. And so Moses had been leading the Israelites pretty effectively, got them out of Egypt, and Miriam had a gift of prophecy. As soon as he crossed the Red Sea, she kind of sparked up in prophecy and had an amazing song. So she was a gifted person. But then, as is sometimes within the case within families and also in other situations, there were one or two little irritations that got in the way. And one of their irritations was that they really didn't like Moses' wife. She was from the wrong tribe. And you can just kind of imagine what it was like. It just, you know, kind of accepting to start with, but then little murmuring start. And I really don't like the way she cooks her food, or I really don't like the way she brings up her children, or struggling with her accent, actually, or whatever it is, you know, just all sorts of trivial little things. But basically, there was an irritation that became a sore. And but not only that, it wasn't so much that, there's this kind of, it was, she wanted, I think she is the main player in this, incidentally. I think there's a kind of, there's a grammar thing that it's more the female pronoun that is used than the male one. So the two of them, I think Miriam was leading this little rebellion. But she wanted a place. You know, how come Moses is always up there and why don't I get to speak? why can't I do that? I've got a gift of prophecy. Why can't I do that? It's always Moses. Why can't we have our place? And so it goes on. Hasn't he also spoken through us? So that was going on. And what happened? Well, the Lord hears this. The grumbling and the mumbling, the Lord hears this, and he decides to nip it in the bud. So he says, okay, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, meet me in the tent. This sounds a little bit serious, doesn't it? Going to get a dressing. One of us is going to get a dressing down from God. And so they go to the tent, and as was the case during this incredible period of Israelite history, God appeared. He came down in a pillar of cloud, and he stood at the entrance of the tent. And I wonder what they were all thinking. I wonder if their hearts were beating, pounding. What's going to happen? What's he going to say? And what he says is, for Moses, I wonder if Moses was thinking, help, maybe I've got it wrong. Maybe it kind of tapped into a whole kind of raft of insecurity in the man, and he's thinking, maybe I have got it wrong, and maybe I'm going to get rebuked. But what happens is God gives the most incredible affirmation of Moses. And he just says, well, as we read earlier, that when a prophet of the Lord is there, then God speaks in dreams and visions. It needs interpretation. It needs thought, as it were. But with Moses, I speak face to face. He sees the form of God. So Moses is just so affirmed and encouraged in his leadership. And Miriam and Aaron said, you know, God says to them, why then were you not afraid to speak to my servant Moses? And the Lord leaves. And then there's judgment. There's a sign of God's judgment, and that is, as soon as God left, turn around, look at Miriam, and she's actually covered with leprosy. And this must have been frightening. In fact, Aaron saw this, and he immediately repents and asks for forgiveness. And he asks Moses to pray for healing, which he does. By the way, Moses had a little brush with leprosy earlier on when he was being called by God. That was one of the signs. God tells him, put your hand in your coat. Put his hand in his coat, and he pulled it out, and it was leprous. Put it in again, and it's gone. It was a sign that God gave him. So Moses probably thought, okay, we can deal with leprosy. So he prayed, and it was not instant. And she was healed, but she had to be confined outside of the camp for 7 days. It wasn't just going to be a quick, oh, awfully sorry, and everything was going to be fine again. She was going to be confined outside the camp for 7 days. As was the case, if there's any serious insult of a father by a daughter or a child, then they would be outside for 7 days, as it were. So that's what happened. But she's healed, and she's restored, and that's the leadership challenge dealt with and accomplished. And they all move on. Now, I always thought it's a little bit of a joke here, and I think the joke is verse 3. It's a little bit unkind. I've wondered about this, but it says Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. When you ask the question, who wrote the first 5 books of the Bible? Well, it was Moses. So it's kind of like me standing up and saying, I've written a book on humility and how I've achieved it. So, you know, was that what was going on here? And actually, I don't think it's a joke. And I think it is something that somebody else put in as a comment on this. I think this is absolutely genuine, especially as you see the whole thing unravel, that Moses did not defend himself. He simply brought this to God, and they all went to God, and it was dealt with. So I think it was it really was the case that Moses was a humble man. He wasn't penning that. Look at me, I'm so humble. Somebody else wrote this about him. He was a humble person. So I think, you know, for Moses in his leadership, he was probably very comfortable with avoiding status and accepting service, because that's what leadership is about. It is accepting service. Now, there are such things as leadership struggles. Almost any institution or any organization probably at some point or another is going to have some issue where the leader is either criticized or not functioning properly or whatever it is. That's the nature of things. And organizations function well with leadership, but when there's leadership struggles, it kind of destroys people and it very often destroys the organization. So they're all over the place. They're in political parties. Do you remember the kind of Michael Gove and Boris Johnson issue where Michael Gove stabbed Boris in the back, as it were, said that he wasn't fit to be the leader, so Boris had to withdraw his attempt at becoming prime minister, or leader of the Conservative Party. There's the kind of Tony Blair and Gordon Brown conflict. You know, the conflicts like this exist all over the place. And where they erupt, it just saps the energy out of the organization. It saps the ability of leaders to lead, and it saps the motivation of people who they're trying to lead. So these things happen. And the church, sorry to say this, the church is not exempt from this. I was with somebody this week, a church leader, and he was just kind of unraveling a story in his life, a painful chapter when, as a church leader, other leaders in the church decided to kind of take him to task. And, you know, he spent night after night after night going and listening to people and trying to reconcile, but it was such a painful experience. I've had my own experience of that as well, which I won't bore you with the details, but it was a different place, a different part of my life. But sure was a painful situation where in our little team somebody was just... I won't go public on what they were trying to do, as it were. But it wrecked me. It absolutely wrecked me for an intense period of 6 months and a longer period of about 3 years in terms of what I was doing. So leadership struggles are painful things. And we need to, as Christians, we need to know how to handle them well. Preferably to avoid them at all. But it's the whole thing about how to handle... conflict. Now, I'm not a kind of expert in this area, but I can say some things. So I had some other headings to put up. Leadership struggles, I've just spoken about that. And so, right, here we go. We need to know how to complain. Christians are great when everything's fine, but very often we just do not know how to complain in a biblical way. When there's a problem, we default to the way the world does it. We default to the way the flesh does it. And that's why, when that happens, it's such a pain and it's so damaging to a person's life. So how can we, or how should we complain? So if you'd like to turn to Matthew chapter 18, I'd like to say I want to give you a few tips, but actually Jesus is going to give us a few tips here. Matthew chapter 18, which is... probably on page 985. And Jesus, it's that section there, Matthew 18, verse 15. And it's got a heading here, when a brother who sins against you. So Jesus says this, if your brother sins against you, that's quite a serious thing there, but there are lesser things we're going to talk about. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you've won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. It's at that point you can put it on Facebook. So you see what's going on here. If you've got a problem with somebody, it's got to be significant enough, not just that you know, you don't like the way they make tea, or you know, it's got to be an important enough issue. But if you've got a problem with them, go and talk with them. Now, our default in the flesh is that we go and talk with somebody else. You know, I'm just going to have a little side whisper with you about such and such a person. You know, that's what we default to. But that's not the way to do it. If you have a problem, you go and speak with the person with whom you have a problem. I think you can probably allow yourself one exception, one friend or spouse with whom you confide, and put the strictest boundaries on where that goes. Because you need to hear, you need advice and wisdom as well. But basically, to confine what could become an open sore if it gets out of hand, to confine that and limit that, you go and speak with the person. Now, problem is, an awful lot of people, leaders too, are very insecure. And I'm insecure. There's some areas in which I lead and some areas in which I don't lead. So I'm very insecure as a leader. So if somebody comes to me and says, David, I've really got a problem with your such and such and such and such, I have to, this is kind of a huge wave of angst and insecurity wells up. Oh dear, it's terrible. And it's possible for that insecurity just to react with defensiveness and putting the person down and criticizing them. So if you have found the courage in God to go and speak with somebody with whom you have a problem, then just kind of bear in mind that you might get that wave of defensiveness coming back. And it's actually the second reaction that you want to hope for and pray for, because they'll think about it subsequently. And now if that hasn't worked, then Jesus says stage two is go along with a couple of others. It's got to be important enough to do this, but go along with two other people so that the whole thing can be confirmed and handled properly and so on. So you do it with two others. And if that hasn't worked, again, it's got to be serious enough, then it can go public, as it were, to the church. But the default, again, I've seen this happen again and again, is that criticism of a church, a person, a movement, or whatever, Christian newspapers, some bloggers, whatever, it just goes public straight away. That is the worst thing that can happen. It is so destructive. It is so destructive. And we need to do things the way Jesus tells us to do it. The organization that I used to work with, called Agape, Campus Crusade for Christ, there are only about two reasons that you could be dismissed. And one of those was if you develop a persistent, negative, critical attitude. Because if you develop that, then that is like a cancer in a team, and it will destroy the team. So watch our hearts. Watch what we think about. Be careful. I went to, back when I lived in Hull, I was involved in this this process of called Common Purpose. And we just kind of, a group of people were going around different aspects of the life of the city. And I went to one session of people looking at the commercial life of the city. And there was a kind of trainee coach kind of person, a coaching person there. And he just kind of jumped in this little informal seminar and he said, I sort of give you a tip about how to criticize somebody. And he said, PIP, P-I-P. You might have heard this in other realms. But P, praise a person. I affirm them, encourage them. I really like the way you did such and such. Loving being on the team or whatever it is. Praise them first. I is the instruction bit, as it were. You know, it'd really help if you cleaned your shoes a bit more, or whatever the issue is. Mention it clearly. And then thirdly, P again, which is praise again. So you're surrounding that issue of confrontation with affirmation and just a real sense that you know, you're for them. You are for them. And you're on their team, and you're going to stay on their team. But by the way, it'd be great if you did something about this. Good little tip, isn't it? Pip. So, gentleness is just a crucial thing in all this, of course. So, that's how to complain, how to lead. you could go for whole seminars over months on this kind of thing. But for Moses, he responded to God's call. He was doing it according to God's agenda, and he was doing it according to God's style. And Moses, I just love, maybe we'll come back to this when I close, actually, but the thing that may well connect with us this evening, we may or may not think of yourself as a leader, you may not or may not think you've got problems with people and so on, but I think the beautiful thing was that God affirmed Moses. It just gave him wonderful, wonderful affirmation. And it may well be that for you, in your personal circumstances today, this week, you just need to hear God's affirmation of you as a person and God's encouragement of you as a person. But listen to this. Jesus is described as the servant leader. It is in the Old Testament. There's the servant songs, as they're called in Isaiah. How was God going to manifest his presence in the person of Jesus Christ? He was going to come as a servant. As a servant. So the King of Glory was going to come as a servant. And he says in Mark 10:45, the Son of Man has come not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when you think of leadership, it is not status. It is not power. And Miriam probably got that wrong. She wanted a bit more status. She wanted a bit more power. But that is not what leadership is about. It is servanthood. It's from beneath, as it were. It completely flips the kind of worldly view of leadership. Because the worldly view of leadership, you think of somebody, you know, right up at the top of a tree issuing orders and edicts down the chain. But the biblical view of leadership is completely flipped the other way. The leader is at the bottom serving people and enabling them. Jesus Christ came as a servant. But isn't that an amazing thought? That he came to serve us. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. One of the things at the conference, a chap called Simon Sinek, he's one of these kind of leadership gurus, loads and loads of wisdom and insight from him over quite a long time, but there was one little story that registered with me. He said he got into conversation with somebody when he was staying in a hotel, a Four Seasons hotel on the west coast of the States, and was talking with them and he's asking him how it is working in this hotel. And he said, oh, it's great. It's great. If ever my manager comes along, he just basically says, is there any way I can help you? Is there anything you need? But he also, this guy also worked for Caesar's Palace and under another different leadership. And he said, what it's like there is that if my manager comes along, he just tells me, he checks up on me. He checks up on me all the time and wouldn't think of serving me. So you ask him, where is the environment in which he thrives? Well, it's in the Four Seasons Hotel. When leaders do that, then you thrive. But when leaders are just full of criticism and negativity themselves and accountability, then nobody thrives in that kind of environment. Nikki Gumbel said, the word leader occurs in the New Testament just a handful of times. The word servant occurs hundreds of times. That is Christian leadership. So leadership struggles, they happen, but if we learn how to complain biblically, it's probably best not to complain, or at least to make sure it's only about things that are really important. But if we're going to, then let's do it biblically. Some of you know, I've with the whole Try Praying project, just the last few months I've been working, somebody's joined our team called David Hart, and he's a great guy, love being with him. And we were on this conference together, and we were talking about some leadership issues and some of the struggles that we've had in our past. And I said, hey, look, if we have a problem, and we may well have a problem, if we have a problem, let's do it biblically. Let's resolve it biblically before going to the, going public or defaulting. Learn to complain the right way, handle it, and learn to lead the right way. I'm going to finish, I'm going to pray, and then we're going to have a closing song. But I think the thing that I just want to kind of land on us, as it were, perhaps God is in this for us, is just that experience that Moses had when, as it were, he could have feared, if he was an insecure person, he could have feared God rebuking him and challenging him about his failure. But actually, God affirmed him and encouraged him. And it is possible that for us tonight, we need to hear God's affirmation of us as a person, to hear that we're doing okay, he thinks we're great. Doesn't say that you're perfect. You're not perfect, but God thinks you're great. And as long as you're following him, he's so proud of you. So let's pray. Lord, you said to Moses, with the others listening, with him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. And God, as we pause at the end of this service just now, we want to be in that place where we see the form of the Lord. We want to hear your voice, not in riddles that confuse us, but in words that we can understand. You do speak English, and we want to hear you. So just bask for a few moments in the presence of God through the Holy Spirit, and see if he would whisper something to you that brings you encouragement, direction, help. Just listen now. Perhaps I can open it up that maybe one or two here might have heard something which is for somebody else. There might be a picture or there might be a word which is worth sharing for the wider church just now. So if you have, if there's been that sense of God saying something that's not just for you but for others, then do just speak it up. Speak up now. Lord, we're so blessed just to know that you, Lord Jesus, came not to lord it over us, but to serve us. That is such an astounding thing, and we are so grateful and we worship you together tonight. We want to know you more. We want to be closer to you. We want to find your presence leading us, guiding us, encouraging us, opening the way for us. Lord, you are described as a gate, and you are the one who opens doors that none can shut. We pray that you would open doors for us this week, these days, this chapter in our lives, that you would open doors for us that none can shut, and that you'd empower us to go through and to know you better in the whole process. Jesus, we worship you. Thank you for saving us. Bless your holy name.